Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to be here. Sometimes when people have beautiful evenings, as you look outside, it is just a beautiful evening. Some people say, oh, it's a shame to have to go to church. Well, I don't know of a better place to be than at church tonight on a beautiful evening with people who love God. I'm in good company tonight, and it is a joy to be here this evening. I was trying to think if I had told Brother Keith what I was going to preach. I didn't think I did. And it just, for a moment, just kind of blew me away a little bit. And then just like, you know, that's just kind of how God works. So we're going to start out, and I want to talk about my resource just a little bit. But he introduced a concept in Hebrews 6, verse 1, that's foundational for what we're going to talk about tonight. And another comment you made, I'm thinking, wow, we're just on the same page tonight. That's because we serve the same God. And I've interacted quite a bit with Jehovah's Witness. The Lord has brought them to my door everywhere I go. And one of their bragging points is that you could go to any kingdom hall anywhere in the world, and whether it's a Sunday morning or their Tuesday night study, and you would have the same thing being taught. So if you would find a local kingdom hall and you would go there Sunday morning or Tuesday night, or if you were in Grenada or if you were in Thailand, you'd have the same thing being taught. And they brag on that to me. Well, that's easy to know why. When you have an organization that controls what everybody studies and what is taught, you can make that happen. But what you need here tonight and what a congregation down the road or on the other side of the world aren't the same thing. But we serve a God that knows what we need, and he talks to us. And so it's to serve him. Let me real quickly, before we get into the message, just explain some resources to make sure we're not confused. Please pray for our family. This is our prayer card. Our email address and website is on there. You can help yourself to as many of those as you would like to have to pray for us. One of the burdens that God gave me, and this was during our time serving in Thailand with IGO, is to develop resources for our Anabaptist people. And I'm not sure when it first kind of came to me, but I was studying and doing some preaching, and we were recording them anyways, and so it wasn't difficult to make a sermon series. So we started out with that, and I actually have three audio series. This is the second one, I'm a Stranger and Pilgrim. These all have their audio CDs, so you can pop those in your car, CD players, and play them anywhere. They're not MP3s, CD players, CDs. First one is I'm a Steward, and that talks about some people think it's a financial, no, it's not. Your life is not your own. You're a steward of the life God gave you. And just messages that addressing with that, eight different messages in there. The second one, I'm a Stranger and a Pilgrim. And in this series, I specifically took teachings that people tend to say, oh, that's Mennonite teaching. And I took those kind of topics, forgiveness, being a stranger and a pilgrim, worship, a soldier for Jesus, men and women as God intended, and taught these not out of a Mennonite book, but out of the Word of God. And so that's what that one is. I'm a Stranger Pilgrim. And then my third audio series is We Win. That's the one on spiritual warfare, eight messages on spiritual warfare. Some people get really nervous when you talk about spiritual warfare. Some people don't talk about it. Some people, that's all they can talk about. And it's very controversial. So the Word of God says we are in a war. And it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And as believers, we know we're in a battle. And it's foolish for us not to make sure we understand the battle, and not to make sure that we know how to fight. And when we talk about spiritual warfare, people automatically go, oh, okay, Ephesians 6. But you know, Ephesians 6 gives us defensive armor. The only thing in Ephesians 6 that's really offensive is the sword But even that's a close-range weapon. But then Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. So what are the weapons? So I have a first message in there is the battle defined. What is the battle? Where is it fought? How do we fight it? The second one then is on our defensive armor. Third one is on our offensive weapons. And then I'll have the message I'm going to preach here Sunday morning. Try the spirits is a part of that. Obedience, the rock of obedience. People, and I'm not going to preach that one. We don't have enough time to go through that. But today and in our own circles, obedience gets called legalism. And people say, oh, you're preaching obedience. It's like you can't believe in grace by preaching obedience. But did you know when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in fact, let me just talk about this briefly. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You probably sing it in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And then the last verse of that song says, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is right. We build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the rock in what Jesus was saying wasn't Jesus Christ there. The rock in Matthew 7 is the rock of obedience. If you hear these sayings and you do them, your life is built on a rock. And the truth is tonight, you are servant to whom you obey. So if you are going to take the persuasion that obedience to the word of God is legalism, so you're just going to kind of do what you want, then you're a servant to yourself, which is ultimately the devil. Obedience is not old-fashioned. It's not outdated. Jesus says, if you love me, do what I say. And you know what? You can live under the grace of God and be totally free and obey the word. In fact, when people are attacking obedience, usually what they're promoting is liberty, but it's liberty to the flesh. And Scripture never says you give liberty to the flesh. It says you crucify the flesh. We have liberty to the spirit. And I have found, and I'm confident you have found also, that when I obey God's word, I walk in freedom. And when I disobey his word, it doesn't go well. Because God knows what's best for us. He said in 1 John that he says, my commands are not grievous. They're good for us. And if we obey what God has ordained. So that's one of the message now. I wasn't supposed to be preaching yet. So those are three audio series out there. Each have eight sermons on those. Then I've written two books. The first one, Christian Aid, published this one, Created with Purpose, Men and Women as God Intended. And that the sermon that this came out of is on this I'm a Stranger and a Pilgrim series. Just seven chapters, 90-some pages, on defining the roles of men and women. Definitely under attack today. So God has created men and women both equal, both in his image, but clearly different roles, different jobs. And then God gave three visible signs of the difference of men and women. It's not popular today. But I think it's important that we understand it. And I have found that when people violate those visible signs, no good place as to where to stop and the difference between men and women. So this book that Christian Aid published, then there's study questions. People can use that as midweek studies with each of the chapter. And then a church asked me to teach that on a weekend series, and they filmed it, made a DVD series. So this book is broken down. If you'd rather watch it than read it, four series. The first one's different jobs, and the second message is biblical order. The third one's visible signs, and then the fourth one is on marriage, as we addressed. And there's a chapter in here on the role of men as the leader, a role of the woman as the ideal helper. So that's on a DVD series. My second book is Run to Win, and the vision for this book came out of 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul says, don't you know that everybody in a race runs, but only one gets the prize? Is that how it works in Indiana? Yeah, everybody runs in the race. There's only one winner. Therefore, when you have a race, everybody runs hard because only one wins. But in the Christian life, it's not like that, praise God. We can all be winners here tonight. So we can serve God with all our hearts, and we're all winners. But if you had track and field day and you said, this year we're doing it different, everybody can run and everybody gets a first place medal because everybody's a winner. I'll bet there wouldn't be very many records broken. I bet we wouldn't run very hard because we're all winners anyways. And that's what happens in the Christian life. It's not a competition between us, and so we can tend to become lukewarm. And so that's why Paul's addressing it. Don't you know everybody in a race runs, but only one gets the prize? Therefore, run. So in that mind, you're supposed to run. You're supposed to live your life for Christ as if only one of you wins. Would that change your effort? So that was the vision behind this book, Run to Win. Your race of faith was meant for more. And then that also was the theme for Sold Out 2016. So that this 12-chapter book is on four messages for the Sold Out I Run series. And there's a study guide that goes with it. Don't just get this. You will be left high and dry and frustrated with me, okay? You need the DVD series to go with this. If you have this, this is what we give out at Sold Out so everybody can take notes. You can have this without this, and you can write notes on your tablecloth or wherever else you want to. You don't have to have this, but these go along with this. In this book, also with each chapter, I have study questions. I think Sandy Ridge has used this for a youth Bible study, that type of thing where you can study and then have discussion questions. Then this past year's Sold Out series was Unashamed, Unafraid. Boldness is not something that's unique just to Christianity. In fact, boldness is, it's respected in our world today. But worldly boldness and godly boldness are in great contrast from each other. But sometimes we get it confused. So what is godly boldness? So that's what I define here. Unashamed, unafraid. Four messages on that. It's not about me. I'm all in. I believe, and then I must choose. This also has study guides. Again, don't just get this. You need this to go with that. The first Sold Out series was Understanding God Has Plans for You. Three messages on there. So all of those DVDs, things are back there. I mentioned my daughter's cards, and the price list is back there. Help yourself. My desire is to provide resources for our people to strengthen the church. I do a lot of reading, and I read through some really good things. And I'm not afraid to read from authors who are not all the same doctrine or persuasion we are, but then you got to be careful and you got to sort through. And I'm burdened that we're not producing more material for our people where you watch it and you don't have to tell your son, okay, don't use that kind of language, don't say that word. Or listening to a very good message by a pastor, and the illustration he gave, he included himself. He says, you know, he was talking about relationships. And he started out the message with, you know, we entertain ourselves with affairs in America. And I just thought, And I thought a little bit, I said, yeah, you know, a lot of the books or the movies or, you know, the immorality and people are entertained by that kind of thing. And I thought, now surely he's going to come around and clarify that's not him, that's not what he does. But he never did. In fact, when he came around and reiterated what he was saying, I was left thinking, he just entertains himself just like all the non-Christians. And I'm thinking, whoa. So my burden is that we develop resources that we can wholeheartedly endorse. So help yourself to any of that. Everything is also available on our website, ourfamilyministries.org, if you have interest. Enough of that. As Pastor Keith read Hebrews 6:1, in that verse, two pillars are introduced in there. Everything that God does in you and my life rests on two pillars. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation. Foundation is foundational, important. And the foundational principles he lists, foundation of repentance and of faith. And you know where repentance comes from? Repentance comes from the choice to be honest. If we're not honest, there's no repentance. Honesty is a choice. God does not force anybody to be honest. Not yet. One day everybody will get honest. The choice to be honest and the choice to believe are two pillars that everything that God does in your life rests upon those two. And God doesn't force those on you. They're both choices. You take the choice to believe out, And what can God do in your life if you're not going to believe who he is? You're not going to believe what he has said. You choose not to be honest. What can God do in your life? So the choice to be honest, the choice to believe, everything rests on those two. And when we choose to be honest, that's when we get, that's when repentance comes. When we choose to believe, that's where faith comes from. If you admire somebody's faith, you know what? Faith comes from what you believe. And faith isn't something that just happens to you where you're like, wow, you just have a lot of faith. No, your faith is directly related to your belief. So if you want to increase in faith, just believe. Just go ahead and pick up the Bible and just believe what God said as far as who he is, because he is true to his character. He's true to his word. Two pillars upon which everything that God does in your life rests on, and their choice is the choice to be honest, the choice to believe. One day, everybody's going to get honest, everybody's going to believe. One day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ was Lord to the glory of God the Father. But woe is the man and the woman who now, while there's opportunity, are not honest and do not believe. Tonight, we're going to look at one of those pillars, the choice to be honest. We're going to look at one character. That's the other thing that stood out to me as Pastor Keith introduced one of our main character for tonight. That was exciting. Before we get to him, I want to tell you a story that happened in 2 Kings. You don't need to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 6, first seven verses. Kind of an interesting little story. And it's interesting that it gets put in here. The story is where Elisha says the sons of the prophets, these young prophets stayed there, and so they had their dormitory, wherever they're staying there, and Elisha's there. And these young prophets, they come to Elijah and say, Elijah, the place we're living, it's too small. We need an addition. Kind of like I understand on Sunday morning, you all say it's too small. And Pastor James, we need an addition. But Elisha was nicer than James. He said, okay, let's go build it right away. Right? No. Okay. So he said, listen, we want to go down, and we're going to go down by the Jordan River, and we're going to cut down some trees, and we're going to add on to our dormitory. Elijah says, you got my blessing, go for it. And then for some reason, they said, well, Elijah, come with us. And I think that's pretty neat. They wanted this elderly prophet to come with them. So he said, okay, I'll come with you. So Elijah goes with him. He didn't have to cut down any trees. He just went with him. So he went down to the river, and they're cutting down their trees. And they didn't have the chainsaws then like we do today. Everybody comes with their axe. And I get the picture that each man is to cut down his tree, they'll carry it back, and whatever they need to do to add on to their dormitory. Well, the story goes that as one man is cutting his tree down, that the axe head flies off of the axe handle. Now, they're down by the Jordan River cutting down these trees. So as he's swinging this axe head, this axe, the head flies off and lands in the river. And just like today, iron doesn't float. It just went right down. And immediately, he says, alas, master, or modern day English, help, I've lost it. And now we see, wow, it was really good that Elisha was there, because Elisha's like, where'd it go? He's like, right there. You can still see the circles. It's right there. He says, here, get a stick. Throws a stick in, and it floats. It comes to the top. Amazing. And then Elisha says, take it up. He takes up the axe head, puts it back on, cuts down his tree. Everything finishes well. There was a particular reason what bothered this young prophet when he lost the axe head. He says, help! It's borrowed. It wasn't his own. And he knew that evening when they went back to the dormitory, I don't know how many of the guys owned their own axes, but he was going to take his axe and he had to bring it back to the owner. And if you bring the axe handle back without the axe head, it's not good. Help! I lost it. I wonder if this crossed this man's mind. Now, we know right there's the story. That's what you have. But just ponder on this with me a little bit. What if, as this prophet there is cutting down this tree and he's swinging away, he's making progress, and all of a sudden the axe flies off. I wonder if it crossed his mind like, oh, this is embarrassing. Like, I'm sure they had some competition, especially if they're young men, flexing, cutting down trees. Like, the other guys are going to get ahead of me. And I got to go swim and find that thing. I wonder if it crossed his mind that, you know what? If I would stand like this, I could keep swinging and nobody would see that I lost the axe head. He could have. It would have been stupid, But you know what? He could have positioned himself in a way that he could have continued and he could have hit that tree really hard and that tree would still swing like this. And when, you know, Brother Jacob over here takes a breather from his, he'd say, wow, man, that guy's just going for it, sweating up a storm. And everybody looking on could have said, he is working so hard. He could have continued to work on this tree. He never would have cut it down. But he could have at least gave the impression he was working hard. And to admit that you lost it, it slows the progress down and could be embarrassing. What are the guys going to say? Now that's foolish. You laughed at my little story. It's amazing how many people in the church do my made-up story rather than what really happened. You see, there comes a time in every one of our lives when we lose it, when we fall. Just like when that axe, hey, he's got to stop. I need help. I want to give you two words tonight. The first one is help. The first one is help. That's a word that we need to become familiar with. We need to learn how to say, I need help. This man here, when he lost it, he just stopped right there and said, help, master. You need to learn to say help. When you have lost your way, when you have struggled, when you have fallen in sin, or you have done something that's wrong, you need to learn to say, I need help. That takes humility. But that's all right, because you're in the kingdom, and the only way you get in the kingdom is through humility, right? I'm not talking to a bunch of proud people who don't want people to think that we make mistakes and try to position ourselves so we look good. It takes humility to say, I need help. But we need to be a people that say, help, I need help. That's the first word. The second word also starts with H, so this will be easy for you to remember tonight, is honest. We need to be honest. When that man lost that axe head, help, I lost it. Right there, that's what happened. And when you and I lose our way, we need to say, help, I lost it. And there are appropriate people that you need to be able to turn to and say that. It may be a father. It may be a mother. It may be a husband or wife. It may be the whole congregation. It may be your neighbor. It may be whatever. It depends on what has happened. But I'm convinced that as we are the kind of people that know how to say help, and are honest, good things happen in our life. I'm going to tell you a story tonight that you know about this man. But when he's introduced to us, we kind of just, he's introduced with a label. And we just kind of hang that label on him. And we think that that's the kind of person he always was. The man is Judas. Let's turn to Book of Matthew, and this is where we're going to come in, Matthew chapter 10. Let's come in here on our story of Judas, and this is where Jesus calls his disciples, Matthew chapter 10. So that's our first passage we're going to look at, and we're going to follow the story of Judas. So we'll be in Matthew 10, then we'll go to John 12 and 13, and then Matthew 27 tonight. Matthew chapter 10, this is where Jesus called his disciples, and he says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now we read that and we're like, uh-huh, that's the bad guy. You know, why did Jesus pick him anyways? But when Jesus called Judas Iscariot, it wasn't Judas Iscariot the betrayer. He was one of the 12. These 12, Jesus sent forth, verse 5, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles or into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Do you know who that included? That included Judas. You're to go out, freely have received, freely give. Preach the word. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Judas, you are to do that. And Judas did it with them. I don't know where in the calling between when Jesus called these 12, I don't know when they did some structure and organizational work, but somewhere along the line, they did. When money came in, was given as alms for the ministry that they're doing, they gave it to the treasurer, and then he would see that it would get to the right place. Now, if you're picking a treasurer, you're going to pick somebody, the first quality that you're going to pick if somebody's going to manage the money for the church, first thing you want is somebody you trust. If you're putting your money, your tithes in the offering, and you don't trust the person that's going to count it, that's going to take care of it, you're going to stop giving. So you're going to find the most trustworthy person. You're going to find somebody that's good with money, that knows how to keep books. And it's interesting that when the disciples decided on a treasurer, who'd they pick? They picked Judas. Judas wasn't the betrayer when he was called. Judas wasn't a black sheep. It wasn't like the disciples looked at him and said, man, you dirty, rotten guy. I can't believe Jesus is putting up with you like this. No, no, no. Judas was respected. He was trusted. So when the money came in, they gave it to Judas. And when Jesus sent them out, he sent out Judas with them. When they came back rejoicing over, look what all the things that God has done, guess who was rejoicing? Judas. Judas. Jesus says this further down in Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. When you think of Judas Iscariot, do you think of him as a sheep or a wolf? Yeah. Thank you, brother. I don't really look at him as a sheep, but that's who he was. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You're going to be brought before governors, verse 18, and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't take any thought how you're going to speak, for it's going to give you the same hour which you're going to speak. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Yes, Judas, that includes you. So that's Judas. Now, let's turn to John chapter 12. Let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is where we get a first glimpse that something has changed from Matthew 10 until now, when Jesus called his disciples. John chapter 12, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So this is really near to the time of Jesus' death. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In other words, this was a year's wages. So you take what you make in a year, and that was just like poured out right there on Jesus' feet that night. And Judas says this, why did she do that? Why did she take that and sell that ointment and gave it to the poor? It's a good thought. Was it that big of a deal to Jesus to have a year's worth of wages just poured out on his feet? Look how many poor could have been helped with that much money. Wow. And I wonder what the other disciples and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I wonder what they thought when Judas says, why did she do this? This could have been sold and given to the poor. I'll bet they thought things like this. Wow, there's Judas just thinking about the poor. Hey, that's why he's a treasurer. He's good with money. He thinks through things. But the next verse says this. This he said, not that he cared about the poor, but that he was a thief and he had the bag. Judas said something that he did not mean. He gave the impression that night that he cares about the poor, but he didn't. Now, how did Judas get there? How does Judas go from being a man that's trusted and respected to being a thief? How does he go from being one who rejoices over what God is doing to casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the gospel to being a thief? Scripture doesn't tell us how. But I know human nature. I know you and me enough that I think, and again, I am not adding to Scripture, but Scripture doesn't, John says, we couldn't write down everything. The world couldn't contain the books. But somewhere along the line between when Judas was called and this time, he was tempted to take money from the bag. And one time, he did it. Scripture doesn't say when, but it clues us in here. It says, he's a thief. He takes money from the bag. One time, Judas was tempted and gave in. I wouldn't be surprised if when Judas took $10, $20 from the bag, if he had full intention to put it back later. Because he's not a thief. He really does love Jesus. He really is serving him. He really is an honest man. I don't know, maybe leaving his nets and following Jesus, he just didn't have the cash to give his wife at home to help feed the kids. And I don't know how many children he had, but if he had as many as I did and they eat as much as my boys, it got slim pickings. So maybe if I'll just take $20, just because my wife keeps complaining about needing, okay, I'm going to take $20, I'm going to give it to my wife, and I'll put it back when Jesus gives us our allowance, or I don't know how that worked, but I'll put it back. Now again, I don't know how it went, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was something along that line, just a little bit, I'll put it back. But the problem with borrowing from the bag was that he didn't tell anybody. You know, what if he would have said, hey, Peter, what do you think about me just borrowing a little bit of money from the bag? Now, don't tell Peter. He would have slapped you and said, no. Talk to John. John would have probably let you borrow it. But at least John would have said, hey, did you put the 20 back? The first step in falling is when we do something that we know we shouldn't or we're not sure, but we don't tell anybody. And he took a little bit, and nobody questioned. Nobody knew about it. And when he's tempted later on, it was a little bit easier. And we come to the time here now at the end of Jesus' ministry where he is, anytime he sees money that could have went to the bank, a year's wages given to him, he could have taken out a lot of cash from that and nobody would have known. And see, he's taking some money and people don't know it. How did he get there? How does Judas get there? One day, that first time when he took it, I'm convinced he felt guilty. But when he felt guilty, he didn't know the word that you know tonight. Help. Help. I lost my way. If Judas would have come back to Jesus' disciples and says, hey guys, I need help. I took some money from the bag last week. I think Judas' story is totally different. I'm convinced. But he didn't. I wonder how long Judas said, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to make it right. But he's too proud to tell anybody. And after a while, because nobody else knows and he isn't being honest, he falls again. And now, you and I know him as the betrayer, and he was the betrayer, not that he hated Jesus. He's the betrayer because he loves money, and he's a thief. And why he betrayed Jesus was for money. He got a lot of money for betraying Jesus. So he would go that far. And when you look at the story of how he betrayed Jesus, he betrayed him in a way that I think he thought he could get away with it. He can greet him with a kiss and slip off, and then the soldier there and the other disciples look on and, you know, hey, They didn't realize. You know what? Let's go to the next chapter, John chapter 13. And I want you to get a picture of how good Judas was at putting on a front. And this passage here needs to scare you. John chapter 13, when Jesus had thus, verse 21. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. So this is after this Last Supper he's had. He was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." So Jesus is very heavy now. He knows he's going to be betrayed later on that night. He knows the death that's awaiting him. He knows the disciples are going to be scattered. It's just like, this is a dark time. And so Jesus is very heavy. And so he just tells them, he's very heavy. He says, "One of you is going to betray me." And when you and I read that, like, you just blow over that. It's like, no big deal. And we say, yeah, you know, it was Judas. And we even think about as we read that, Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." And if you picture the story in your mind, you kind of think everybody kind of looked at Judas and like, mm-hmm. And they kind of, you know, frowned at him. Do you know what the text says? Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." They looked at each other and they said, "Who? Who? Me?" John said, "Who? Me?" Peter, "Who? Me?" James, "Who, me?" Nobody looked at Judas and said, "Uh-huh, we saw it coming." Nobody. In fact, it was probably like, Judas was like, "Yeah, probably you, Peter." Nobody suspected him. He got good at putting on a front. When Judas lost his way, like that man swinging that axe, when he lost his way, instead of calling for help, he just positioned himself in a way that nobody knows, and he could say the things at the right time. Oh, he cares for the poor. He didn't care for the poor. They had no clue that Judas is the betrayer. We read on, and Jesus says, you know, it's the one that I'm going to dip the bread with and give it to him. It's like, here's the clue. In fact, it's very obvious. Gives it to Judas. Like they still don't get it, because when Jesus dismisses Judas, says, "Judas, whatever you got to do, you go do it now." The scripture says they thought that Jesus meant, you know, he's got to go buy the bread for the Passover, so we just dismiss him to do it. They don't know that he's just dismissed to go make arrangements to betray his Lord and Master. Judas failed to be honest, and it cost him. It cost him. And it wasn't until the end, as we read Matthew 27, it wasn't until the end that Judas has the money and has betrayed Jesus that he is so overwhelmed. It said in Matthew 27, "When the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders, people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Verse 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him," it's no longer who would betray him, but who had betrayed him, "when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and he brought the 30 pieces back to the high priest." The man who's a thief, who loves money, who covets, he brings this 30 pieces of silver, and he says, "I don't want this anymore. Take it back." The guilt was so much. I don't know when Judas crossed that line or when you or I can. But somewhere he crossed the line to where he felt no hope. And instead of going back to Jesus and say, "I lost it, forgive me," he just threw the money in the temple, went and committed suicide. That's a sad story. And it happened because one man, one day, lost his way and didn't say help. And he was careful to live in a way that people didn't know he lost his way. You can get really good at putting on a front. You can get really good at getting people to think you've got it together. If you can do that, that needs to bother you. If you can talk to your brother or your sister and you can say everything's fine and you can praise the Lord here when you've got no sin in your life and you know you need to confess it and yet you don't want people to know and so you can act like it's not there, that needs to bother you because you have just knocked out one of two pillars which everything God does in your life depends on. That's the choice to be honest. It's a choice. Jesus didn't look at Judas and say, Judas, I know what's going on here. No, he didn't. He never did. God's not going to force you to get honest. It's a choice. But if you're not honest, God can't work in your life. I wonder tonight if there's anyone here who, as you've listened to the story of Judas, can think about a time where you looked at something, you bought something, you went somewhere, and you knew you shouldn't. It was like that one time where the axe head went right in the water, and he knew where it went. It's right there. Is there a time in your life you say, you know what? Right there, I lost my way. Probably all of us can look back at a time like that. But I'm hoping that many or most or all can say, but I remember not only when I lost my way, but when I turned to my father, I turned to my brother, and I said, help. It's not enough for us today just to cry out and say, God, help, I lost my way. Yes, it's only God that forgives sins. The brotherhood doesn't forgive our sins. God forgives our sins. We do need brothers to forgive us. But if you keep those things where you have sinned, if you keep that secret that's just between you and God, you set yourself up to be a repeat offender. Something happens. There's power in public confession. And when you tell a brother or sister, I lost my way and here's what happened, there's something that happens there. I think it's a part of church. It's part of how God ordained the body to work. And there is tremendous power. Let me just give you a real life, very current example of my own life. 2 weeks ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida. I'm there with my son. We flew down for college days as he's enrolled there to get his degree in teaching this fall. And so we went there. First night, stayed at a motel. And then the next night, my son's going to stay on campus at the dorm because that's when the college days are. So they put him in the dorm so he can experience college life. I'm going to stay at the motel for the next two nights. Then I just drive over to the campus and we go to classes and meet professors and so on throughout the day. And the next morning, when we got up, I told my son this. I said, you know what? I'm going to be here alone the next two nights. And the immorality that's on television could be a temptation to me. So I'm going to commit myself that I'm not even going to turn that on. I'm not going to turn on to watch any basketball. I'm not going to put anything on because I don't even want to be close to that. And I just want you to know so you can hold me accountable. Praise God that my two nights there, I don't turn the television on at all. But you know how much strength I got from knowing that I made myself accountable. If I would have thought it wouldn't be good for me to turn that on, I could be tempted, I'm just not going to do it, but never told my son, I don't know if I could have refrained. I could have justified, well, yeah, there's some really good things that I could watch. It'll be okay. But just me saying, here, son, listen, this is what I'm going to hold myself accountable to. I want you to know there's power in that. Are you here tonight and you can think back to a time where you lost your way and you've never confessed it? Then you know what you need to do. You need to say, help, help. That's a word that we as God's people have got to be acquainted with. I need help. There's not a person in this room that's beyond that. We all need help. We all need help at times. And we all need to be there for each other. That's brotherhood. We can have accountability groups. We can go to brothers and say, how are you doing? Do you need help? And that's a good thing. But listen to me. We can't look right into each other's hearts. You can't force somebody to be honest. And you can say, do you need help? brother or the sister can be in desperate need of help, but just say, no, I'm fine, I'm good. If that's what you are able to do tonight, if you are able to look a brother or sister in the eye and say, I'm good, everything's fine, when you know you need help, you are in a bad way. God is not going to work in your life. He can't work in your life because you're not being honest. You don't get repentance, which we get the grace of God when we're repentant. Oh, God's grace is available for all, but the proud don't get it because the proud don't get honest and confess. And if you want God's grace tonight, you've got to say, I need help. I've lost my way. And nobody can force you to be honest. It's a choice you make. And the health of this congregation, the health of you individually, depends upon that choice. I choose to be honest. When I've lost my way, you tell the appropriate person. It may need to be the whole congregation. It may just need to be the men. It may just need to be the ladies. It may need to be a husband, a wife. Whatever it may be, there are fitting ways. I've lost my way. I need help. This man swinging his axe, he knew who to look to. He looked to Elijah, help! It's borrowed! Honestly, your life is borrowed. You're going to give an account to God for your life. And when you've lost your way and there's sin in your life, stop, say, help, I need help. I'm going to give an account to God, and I don't want to end my life in this type of way. I don't want the current sin, what I just did, I don't want that to become a regular part of my life. I need help. And praise God, we get help when we are honest. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at tonight? We're going to have an invitation. And if God has spoke to your heart, and you can, like that prophet, say, right there, I lost it. And this night, come forward and just confess it to God. And brother or sister will come and pray with you, and you can confess it to God. Maybe you've already told God about it, but you're still wrestling, you're still struggling, and you've never told anybody about it. Why not tonight just say, look, here's what happened. I've told God I do have peace, but I want somebody else to know, and I want to be accountable. Let's take care of that tonight. So we're going to have an invitation song. And if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. Not because of anything I've said. If God told you, there's something to take care of. Let's do it. Let's pray first. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your grace that is greater than all our sin. Your grace, you are waiting and ready to forgive us. Father, you don't forgive us if we don't confess it. And tonight, if there's unconfessed sin in our midst, I pray that in your love and in your mercy, you would speak to that person. And Father, I pray that they would respond and they would come and confess before you. They'd be able to share with a brother or sister, and that tonight would be a night where they leave no longer swinging an axe handle, putting on an impression, no longer looking good, but living honest and getting the help they need so that they can honestly and truthfully serve you. So Father, we pray that you would just speak to hearts. We want your name to be lifted up. And we know that you get glory when there's repentance. We want you to get glory tonight, God. So if there's anyone here that needs to confess, I pray you would speak to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.